Well, good evening. It's good to be with you this afternoon, to be able to sit down and study God's Word with you. I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll be reading from that text in just a few moments. I know there are some who are visitors, guests here with us tonight, and I so appreciate your presence. I have some family members, I guess they're technically first cousins once removed, but I don't know how that works. I've just been told that's what we are, but I've always considered just to be cousins that have come over from the other side of Indianapolis down in Connersville, and it's good to see them as always. Love my Indiana family. Grew up coming up and visiting the Eldridge clan, and was probably closer to them than any other part of our family, and so it's always good to see them and to be with them tonight. I appreciate them so much. My son is here, and he is named after Peyton Manning, and we are not Colts fans. We are Titans fans, and we're better than you this year. And it's been a while since we could say that, but we're better than you. And we're not even that good. That's a cheap shot, Edwin. Yeah. When I was a child, there were just certain toys you had to have as a kid. One of those was Star Wars. And I got to tell you, I wish I had my Star Wars toys because I think I'd probably be rich. Because they're worth a lot of money. But when I was a kid, if you had Star Wars toys, you had a chance of being cool. And you had to have G.I. Joe toys too, you remember that? And there was a third one, the Transformers. It's this kind of sermon you preach just so you can get that picture up there. I got to tell you that my life, I was an abused child because my dad was too cheap to buy me Transformers. He bought me GoBots, which is a step above a Happy Meal toy. Means you're never one of the cool kids. But you're probably familiar with Transformers, the movies that have been out. This great concept where cars and trucks and planes and other objects, even animals and everything you see, can turn and change into a robot who fights and who does all of this really cool stuff and then turns back into a car or a train or a plane or an animal or some everyday object just to sneak off into its quiet existence. The next battle. And yes, my son has Transformers because he's cool. And it takes a civil engineering degree to know how to work the things these days. But they had a motto, if you remember. They were called Robots in Disguise. That's right, Emma. More than meets the eye. Robots in Disguise. I got to tell you, when I think about Transformers and I think about a spiritual application of it, I'm afraid sometimes we act a lot like those toys. I think sometimes we make an individual commitment to Christ and we're going to follow Him. We put on Christ, we obey the gospel, and then we rotate and revolve and transform back into the person we used to be and just sneak back into the world unknown. And when it's time to go to church, we change and transform. We get up on Sunday morning. It's church day. We put on our church face and our church clothes, and we go off and we play church. And then, after that day's over, we just rotate and revolve and go back into our old self. We're kind of Christians in disguise. You realize that research says that that's true? Statistically, we're not all that different from the world. People who claim to be Christians get divorced at the same rate as those who don't claim to be Christians. They have just as many struggles with addiction as those who don't claim to be Christians. The reality is all the research tells us that the churches today are filled with pews of dedicated people who are dedicated to self-destructive behavior and chaos. We just transform back into worldliness. We make a commitment, that's right, Lord, but we don't really sometimes fully transform. Jesus called us out of darkness into light. 1 Peter 2:9. We were baptized according to the gospel so that we could be made into a new creature Walking in newness of life, Romans 6:4. We have put on Christ to change. And I think what we fail to understand sometimes is Jesus did not hang on that cross so we could go to church on Sunday and Wednesday. He died so that we could be transformed. Not transformers who shift in and out of two lives, but people who completely change who they are permanently. That's what God expects of us. As we look at the idea of faith, believing God, believing Christ, that's what we talked about this morning. I have faith, I believe Him. Then passages like Romans 12, 1 and 2 will have an impact on us. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to be transformed by faith. We must be transformed, the Bible says. Do you notice what is required for you to be changed, transformed in this text? The first thing he tells us is we have to break the world's pattern and mold. We can't be like everybody else. We talked a little bit about this morning. That I can't just look like everybody else. That's not what God intends for me to be. He intends for me to stick out somewhat, to break that mold. Secondly, I have to have a renewing commitment to God. Not a one-time commitment. Not like I come forward on a Sunday or Wednesday and say, okay, I'm making the commitment. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to obey the gospel. That's the beginning. But let me tell you something. When you serve God, you have to renew that commitment. Not even day by day, not even hour by hour, but minute by minute, second by second. You have to remind yourself, I've committed to serve Christ. It's that important. And thirdly, in this text, it says that we are living examples of what is good and acceptable and perfect. Once we break that mold, once we make that commitment, then we actually are a display, if you will. We become the model for what is right. That's the idea here. In other words, when we transform, according to this passage, we become who God wants us to be, not who we've been. This word is the Greek word metamorpho. That may be the only Greek word you hear from me all week. But it is the word where we kind of get the idea of metamorphosis. And what is amazing here, to bore you with a little more Greek, is that this word is in the passive voice. Meaning it's not active. We don't transform ourselves in a sense. God does that. There's an understood emphasis here on the participation of God, the Creator, the Savior, in His role in transforming us. Because without Him, I cannot do it by myself. Why else would Jesus need to have come to earth? I think it ought to amaze us, impress us. It ought to be something, that we think about often, that our God thinks enough of us to participate in our transformation, to make sure we have that available to change. That ought to impress upon our minds how valuable we are to God. I think Jesus summed up those words when He said, "For God so loved the world." Some might say, well, you know, you say it's God doing it. This morning you talked about faith. We have to have faith. And that is true. And listen, Terry, Paul said, you have to work out your own salvation. Yeah, let's turn over to Philippians 2. And see what Paul said there in Philippians 2. We have to work out our own salvation. But notice for a moment the context there. Verse 12 starting. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. You know what's interesting according to that context? You have to work out your own salvation, but God's already part of the process. You cannot do it without Him. It is impossible for you to do it by yourself. I tell you, I hear people sometimes tell me, we'll talk to them about the gospel, or maybe they're an erring brother and they're falling away, and we go say, look, you know what is right. You've seen the Scriptures. I know. I've got things I've got to get right in my life. And when I do that, then I'll come back to church and I'll come back to God. Let me tell you what, I've never seen that person show up. Because they're trying to work out their salvation by themselves and they cannot do it. You have to have God in your life to transform. And what we're talking about this week is by faith, I have to know that I need God in my life before it will ever work. We are His workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. God works in us. We have to work along with that, but He works in us to change us. Maybe the best way to understand this metamorphosis process is an animal we're pretty familiar with. The process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly is called what? Metamorphosis. Does that caterpillar have to do something in the process? Well, sure. He has to go in the cocoon or the chrysalis. He has to participate in all that. But did God play a hand in that? Well, absolutely. How? He designed the creature this way for it to happen. My wife is a preschool teacher. Every year they get out the caterpillar box so the little children can watch this process. Doesn't happen overnight, does it? That's a good lesson for us. We sometimes go through a similar slow change in life. Our impatience sometimes gets the better of us. Let God work, and you work with Him. There's a lesson there. You ever think about what it would be like to go through such a drastic change? To go from essentially a worm to a flying creature? It's amazing how this miracle of creation parallels our life. It's amazing the picture that it paints for us. This is what God wants from us. You could be turning to Philippians chapter 2 if you're not already there. Have you ever thought about what it means really to morph? In the movies, you see a metallic pool rise from the floor and take the shape of a man, or one animal changes into another, or you have somebody's face who constantly shapeshifts into another face. All of these kind of film gadgets are called morphing. It's just a word that means to transform or change the unique nature of someone to something else. It is used in Philippians 2 in verses 6 and 7 in relationship to God, to Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking on the form or the morph of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This morphu process here doesn't refer to the external shape in many passages it's used, but rather the internal form or the essence of who we are. In Galatians 4 and verse 19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That formed is this same word. He's anguishing until Christ is formed within us. Praying, Paul is, that his friends would morph. Let me tell you, the reality is we all long to morph. We long to change. In John 10 and in verse 10, John 10 in verse 10, Jesus said that He came so we could be transformed, so we could change. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came to give them something they don't have. I came to change who they are so they can be blessed. The difference between having life and having it more abundantly is the transformation process we're talking about tonight. The caterpillar and the butterfly share the same life, don't they? The caterpillar has life, but I think we can agree that the butterfly has life more abundantly. He has more freedom. He has more ability than the caterpillar. The difference is that change. That is the ultimate goal that God has for us. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want to read a passage here we're familiar with. Sometimes I believe it's taken out of context. But what is amazing about this text is I think what it tells us is that a little bit of what we looked at with Joseph this morning, that God in His plan for you is going to use every part of your life, even disappointments and sufferings, and great things, blessings, the luxuries. He's going to use all of those things if you will allow Him to conform you or transform you into the image of His Son. Start reading here in verse 24 with me in Romans chapter 8 in verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words, and He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. How many times during rough spots in life has somebody taken this passage and said, you see there, Paul said, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And while we intend for that to be a passage of comfort, I got to tell you, someone who's burying their father or fighting cancer or facing divorce or any other of those kind of devastating losses in life, that's not very comforting to know. You just kind of sit back and you go, what do you mean? How's this good? How does this help me out? I think we have to understand that the good is that when we live by faith, we trust God, those things end up changing us into better people, better Christians who walk righteously with God. You think about all of the passages about being tested, being tried. What happens when we are victorious over those things? We're given endurance. We're told that we'll be stronger. Even tough times help change us. We want to morph. I tell you, I know we want to morph. You ever been to the bookstore lately? Have you seen how many self-help books there are out there? It's unbelievable. I mean, Edwin's even written one. You have all these books. I can't even mention the title from the pulpit. You realize that, right? But we if y'all don't know that book, ask him about that. But he has all these self-help books. I want to change. I want to do better. We have all these seminars. I mean, the self-help business is a multi-million dollar, billion-dollar business, isn't it? And why is that? People want to be better. In fact, I've never met anybody who wanted to fail. I've never met anybody who goes, you know what? I'm a great parent, but I'd sure like to get worse. I'm an average golfer, but I'd sure like to raise my handicap. Couples don't look at each other one night and say, you know what, honey, we have a great marriage. It's going great. But you know, if we work really hard, we could communicate less and be in a divorce in 5 years. Nobody does that. Nobody wants to get worse. But you look around, you see people who realize they have things missing in their life, and they look in all the wrong places for it, don't they? They work harder to find success, thinking that's the key to happiness. So, and you know what? They're never fulfilled. They go seek recreation. They spend more time golfing or fishing or whatever it is because that's going to make me happy. And they're never fulfilled. They never find anything that works. Maybe they drink away their sorrows. Doesn't change anything. They still find misery. Maybe they give them the lust for satisfaction. All they'll find is emptiness. Everywhere they look and everything they fill themselves with, they never find the answer. You know why that is? Because the only way to truly fix what is missing in that person's life is to believe in God, work with God, and change your life and walk righteously. That's the only thing that works. The only thing that works when you are facing that loss and those problems is to work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you. To will, it said, and to work for His good pleasure. These people are seeking a changed life that only God can give them. And I got to tell you, as a side note, it's our job, those who found it, to find those people and give it to them. Isn't it? I tell you what the big multi-million-dollar self-help industry tells you. What it tells you is we got a lot of work to do. A lot of souls to be saved. A lot of hearts to be touched. Before we can do that, we have to understand what it takes to change. Let me go over the process with you, and then the lesson will be yours. The first thing that is required if you want to transform is you got to die. You got to die. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. And yet the Scriptures teach that over and over again. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. And it goes on to say other things, but I want you to focus on that phrase, if we have died with Him, we will live with Him. In Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 20, Colossians 2 and verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Here is the idea. You have to die to these regulations in the world. Look at Colossians 3 while you're there. In verses 2 and 3, set your mind on things that are above, not things on the earth, for you have died and your life with Christ, hidden, your life is hidden with Christ in God. What about Galatians 2:20 that we read this morning? I have been crucified with Christ. You know what that means? I'm dead. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But Christ lives, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith. Think about that. All of these passages, I am convinced, refer to the transformation process of people who are in the process of coming out of darkness into light, changing who they are. And how does that start? It starts with death. With death. How do we die then? How do we die? I think that begins with the explanation of Romans chapter 6. You know, there are some people, and maybe there's somebody here tonight who want to argue that baptism is just not important. Let me tell you why it's important. These passages have told us to die. And one of the important questions of the Bible is, when do we die? Look at Romans 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can you who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We are buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. When is it then that I'm crucified with Christ, that I die? When does that happen? When I obey the gospel and I'm baptized and united in His death. That's when it happens. And it's important to understand how that fits together. We cannot get around that. There is a vital role that this process plays in our transformation. We have to go through the process of obedience so that we can begin changing. By faith, we accept what God said, and the process that works is not, as Peter said, the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clean conscience that does what? That is united in the death, burial, and resurrection of God. You want to change? You want to transform? You have to begin by dying. You obey the gospel. You put on Christ through baptism. Then there's that resurrection. Picking up where we left off in verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Once you raise up out of that water, you're a new life. You have to consider yourself resurrected. You are now alive again. You are no longer dead. Galatians 3 says it this way: therefore, as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Remember that Galatians 2 passage? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's part of the process there. This old creature has passed away. There has to be an understanding when we begin this process through obedience to the gospel that I am changing who I am. Not temporarily, not for Sundays and Wednesdays and gospel meetings, but I am changing who I am forever. Every day, I walk as one who's been resurrected from sin. I walk as one who has been raised with Christ. And then I grow. Here's the hardest process. Those first two things, I think a lot of people do that. They go and they obey the gospel. Death through baptism, raise up. I'm going to be a new creature. I'm going to work really hard. I'm going to walk with God. But the growth sometimes doesn't come. Remember that picture of the butterfly? That was a process over time, wasn't it? Yes? It's okay to shake your head. It wasn't a one-time event in the fact that it was one day. The next day you come in and there's a butterfly. It took time for that creature to change. It takes time for us to grow spiritually. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about what that's saying? He began a good work in you and He'll bring it to completion. We are never fully finished. There's not a day in our life where we can just get up and go, you know what? I've done all there is to do spiritually. I'm done. Time for me to retire. I don't have to work anymore. I don't have to grow anymore. I've already read the Bible. You know, I look around the room, there are some of you who read the Bible probably 5 times, 10 times, maybe as many as 20, 30 times all the way through in your lifetime. Are you done? No. Maybe you've heard the story. And I'm paraphrasing, so I know it's not a direct quote, but I hear that there was a person one time who left the place where Homer Haley preached. And Homer Haley knew the Bible backwards and forwards, could quote any scripture from memory, which is impressive. I don't have that ability. I don't have a good memory. I'm not like a certain show-off in the room who never uses notes when he preaches. I don't have that kind of memory. But somebody laughed and they told him, he said, "Brother Haley, I would give anything to know the Bible like you do." And he said, he said, "I would give my whole life to know the Bible." He said, "That's exactly what it takes." Bingo. Your whole life. There is this process that Christians, that we have to continue growing. And I've got to tell you, one of my frustrations with some of us who think we've reached the pinnacle of success is when we bring babes in Christ in and they just don't straighten up and dress the right way and say the right things and act the right way and just get it from day one. We get frustrated. "Well, who are these people? Why did you convert them? Why did you teach them?" And I've got to tell you, I've had those conversations. Are you kidding me? Do you think the people on the day of Pentecost just automatically understood everything they accepted when they put on Christ? How many times do they continue to go to the temple and pray? Even the apostles. How often did they struggle with the combination of how do I live as a Christian and yet still remain a Jew? There is a process of growth that not only we are going through, but everybody else. And I got to tell you, one of the lessons we learned in this is not only am I changing, but everybody else is. And I need to be patient when other people are growing. Not expect them to have all the answers like I do. Because we're all in a process of growing. Not everybody tastes like salt when they rise up out of the waters of baptism. Not everybody becomes the light of the world the next day. You have to be patient and realize it's a process. And trust God. That's where faith comes in, as we talked about today, in believing Christ. I believe His teachings and I put them into action and I walk differently in my life. That's growth. You know what part of that process is when I make a mistake, somebody comes and tells me that. How many times do we see that as an opportunity to grow? No, we see it as an attack. How dare you rebuke me or correct me? Who do you think you are? They're a tool of God helping you grow so that you can become who you're supposed to be. Live by faith. This process of growth, which lasts for our entire life, is important because as we do that, at some point you will reach a point of growth where then you will begin teaching as well. That is a part of the transformation process. Now I know somebody's going to go, "Well, wait a minute. The Bible says, let not many of you teach, for you'll receive a stricter judgment." I realize that. But I also think that if you transform into who God really wants you to be and you change to who you should be, you cannot help but teach those who are lost. Because as you become more like Christ and you love other people the way Christ does, you cannot keep silent. We know the commission the apostles were given in chapter 28 of Matthew to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. We know that passage. We know that we have the similar responsibility. Not only to do that, but then to teach other people how to teach. I think that's a part of our process in teaching as well, is not just teaching the world, but 2 Timothy 2, as we grow, we're strengthened. It says, then Paul told Timothy, "You be strengthened by the grace in Christ Jesus, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust the faithful men who will teach others also." There's not only this command to teach the lost, but to teach the saved how to teach the lost and the saved. Isn't that part of our job? Is it just Edwin's job? Is it just my job, just the elders' job to do that? Or is that everybody's job? I think sometimes we have people in our life who need to be taught. And I wonder what we're going to say on the day of judgment when God says, "Well, why didn't you teach your neighbor? Or why didn't you teach your mother or your sister or your coworker or your friend?" And I wonder what God's going to say when our response is, "Well, you know, James wrote not to become teachers." As we grow, we're changed by faith, and we really understand who it is God wants us to be. We'll teach others. There is nothing more exciting, by the way, and more encouraging to your spiritual life and your transformation process than helping somebody else transform. If you've ever been involved in that process, there is nothing more encouraging than being able to help somebody else change and see the change in their life. I want to close with a story about a friend. My friend was a lost cause. If you saw him, you wouldn't even talk to him. He was spiritual, man. I tell you, he had all the religious personification of everything you could think. I mean, everybody looked at him and saw that form of religion. But in the name of religion, he was involved in some pretty heavy stuff, harassing people. It was rumored he was even involved in attacking people because they didn't agree with him. Never convicted. But a pretty dark life. One day something happened. He had a life-altering event that made him rethink everything he was doing, and he obeyed the gospel. And it was tough in the beginning because people knew him. They wouldn't accept him. They knew his sins. They knew his crimes. His family disowned him. His former friends wouldn't have anything to do with him. He kept on. You know what happened? He started preaching. Isn't that amazing? He started preaching. He devoted his life to the gospel. He taught anybody who would listen. We know him as the greatest evangelist that ever lived because his name was Saul. You know why Saul is such a great story for us? Because I tell you what it tells us is that if God can take Saul and turn him into Paul, if he can change him that much, he can do it with you. He can do it with me. How'd that happen? Did you ever think about that? Well, I know how that happened. The Lord appeared to Paul. That's how it happened. No. That's not what changed him. I know what happened. He saw the light. No. No, that's not what changed him. In fact, he went and for 3 days he fasted and wasn't changed, was it? It wasn't until Paul decided he would work with God and trust God and believe God and obey God that he actually changed. Who later wrote, "Imitate me because I imitate Christ." There's the transformation, isn't it? He's the same one who wrote, "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me." And then as he prepared to depart, you remember those words he said? "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." I tell you what, if God can change Paul from what he was to you, he can change us. Let me share one more story with you about a brother of mine named Trey. Several months ago, Trey's friend called me and said, "Can you pick my friend up from Walmart at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning and take him to church? He wants to be baptized." They'd studied over Facebook. I picked Trey up. He's a recovering drug addict and alcoholic. We go out to eat breakfast. I ask him some questions. I say, "Trey, how bad was it?" He takes his long sleeve shirt off and shows me needle tracks. They're old, and he says, "It's bad." Trey put on Christ that morning. And Trey was faithful for several months. Trey began talking to people, and he used those needle tracks like marks of his suffering to show other people that he too could change and they could too. And finally, life pulled Trey away and he fell away. We mourned that. A couple weeks ago, Trey came back. And Trey's back. He's repented. He's walking with God again. I tell you what, Trey may fall away again and come back, and he may do it several times. Because we're not transformed overnight. And you certainly don't conquer the demons Trey carries with him immediately. But I do know this by faith. Trey can be changed. Because we serve a big God who can take away Trey's sins, and if Trey's willing to walk with God, God will never leave him or forsake him. Didn't He promise us that? I don't know what condition you're in here tonight. I don't know if you're like Trey and the world has pulled you down and sucked you into one of its many vices. Or it may just be that you're not a bad person. You're just somebody who's never really committed to dying with Christ and walking with Him. I do know this. If you'll make that commitment tonight, you can begin the transformation process and you can become light rather than darkness. I know that God wants to do that for you tonight. He's waiting for you to make the commitment. We encourage you as we sing this song, that if you need to change your life, if you need to be made right with God, if you need to put on Christ through baptism, dying with Him, and rising up in a resurrection, walking in newness of life, why don't you do that tonight? Why don't you do it before we leave this place? Why don't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?